Are you ready for the word of the Lord tonight? I have the coolest honor tonight because he is a pastor out in California with my mentor and dearest friend, a guy named Glenn Berteau, that has many campuses, and the church is called The House. But several months ago, or 2 months ago, they left Dallas, my son and my beautiful daughter in love, Adrian, and my grandson, Jack, and they moved out to California, which bothered me. But he's pastoring hundreds and hundreds of leaders every week. And he carries the anointing and he carries the mantle. How many of you understand? I believe if you can have generational curses, you can have generational blessings. If a crack mom can have a crack baby, a Holy Ghost mom can have a Holy Ghost baby. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe that the things that I conquered, my children don't have to conquer. I believe that with all my heart. Spurgeon said, sooner or later, everybody's got to face their daddy's demons. And I've watched God raise him up. And literally, I've watched God use him. And I was watching because they're 2 hours behind us. And Karen and I are watching Nate on the iPad. And we're shouting and crying as he's ministering to hundreds and hundreds of students. And they're flooding the altars. But I asked him, when Karen found out that Lisa Bevere, who's a speaker, couldn't be at a conference until later, of about 2,000 women, they called her and they said, can you fly in and speak? And she was supposed to be here tonight. And at that exact moment, I said, you know what? Let me call Nate. I said, honey, you go do that because she's getting ready to launch a new book and called Dehydrated. And I said, let me call Nate. And I said, Nate, would you be willing to do the Saturday night? He's like, Dad, I'll do it. And so he got permission from his staff where he works at. But tonight, he's my best friend, man. We're bros. Best friend. When he comes home, we try to stay up all night playing Madden because that's anointed too. But we've traveled the world together. And you'll read a lot about him in all my books because how much I honor him. I said to him on the way to service tonight, I said, I can't even explain how proud I am of you. And tonight he's going to bring a word from heaven and you're going to enjoy it. Would you, you know, I believe honor opens a doorway to grace and favor. So would you give it up for my son, Nate Schatzline? Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, hold on, come on, hold on, they're giving love. Okay. Come on, you, come on, it's all right, Nate. That's what Glenn Berteau does to me. Nate Schatzline. Hey, what's up?
Oh, my goodness. I'm so excited to be here tonight. I just have to bring honor to where honor is due and just say, Pops, you really are my hero. It's just an honor to be here at the conference that you have birthed. You're the greatest evangelist of all time, and I love you so much. And then obviously, yeah, and then obviously I have to bring honor to the father of the house, Pastor Schaefer. Thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to be here. So we love you guys so much. Don't you guys have an incredible pastor? Yes. Just absolutely amazing. I feel a little bit at home tonight because I'm with my family, but I am missing some of my better halves, and that is my gorgeous, beautiful, incredible, out of this world looking, out of my league wife who could not be here tonight. That's her on the screen. Y'all know the people that you see walking down the road, and it's an average dude with this super fine woman, and you're like, how did that happen? Right here. That's what that was. And it's not money. It's not that I have money. I think it's that I truly believe that when you invite Jesus into your heart, he changes the way you look to God to make you look more like him. And so I started praying that when my dream girl, Adrian, would see me, she would see Brad Pitt and not what I look like. No. Because how many of you know, just like my dad said last night, you're anointed, you get a fine wife. You know what I mean? Get anointed, man. Get anointed. That's what it is. And then, of course, I can't forget my beautiful stud of a son, Jackson. This is him right here making all sorts of weird faces. He is just the greatest thing that has ever happened to Adrian and I. He is a stud. Future number one NFL draft pick, class of 2036. I did do the math. And that is when you will see him sign with the Dallas Cowboys, and he will hire me. Yes, hallelujah, go Cowboys. That'll suffice for an amen tonight if you just want to scream, go Cowboys. There it is. And so he's going to hire me just to be his agent, and I'm just going to sit up in the house while he plays football, and I'll watch him one day. But he is the greatest. He's teething right now, and for you parents out there, you know that that is a good way for a young parent to lose their salvation. Yeah, between all the drool and the 24 and a half hour a day of crying, because there's only 24 hours in the day that he could cry, but it is constant. Have you ever had your son or daughter cry so much and you get so sick of it that you look at them and you just start crying back at them to make sure they know how it feels to hear crying nonstop? Me neither, except for all the time. And then, of course, so you saw Jack, and then my dad, I was telling him about my sermon tonight, and he was mad that he wasn't in the PowerPoint. So there you go, Pops. You're up there just for kicks. You're up there. But I'm talking about being a remnant tonight. I'm talking about what it means to truly be a remnant, what it means to truly be what this vision is all about. And man, I'm telling you, it used to intimidate me to be in services with my dad, because he would always say, it was a little bit scary for me, but he'd always start off services. I remember young, all in front of all these people, he'd say, God's going to move tonight, or he'd say, you're going to encounter God tonight. And I would have this fear for him of just like, well, I hope he does, because you just told everybody that he is, you know? It's just that scary moment. And then I realized the heart of what it means to be remnant is to understand that it's God moving is not reliant upon man's effort. It's just reliant upon man's openness to him moving. And I believe that this house is a house that is open to the move of God. It doesn't have to be the perfect person speaking. That's the beauty of God's grace and the beauty of his love, is that he moves because we simply desire him to move. Are you with me tonight? Yeah. So I'm talking about the word, and it's such a good word because we use it all too often. We use it all too often. And it's just simply unconditional. And I'm talking about a man named Hosea tonight. But before I do, I just have to say, the only feeling that I've ever come close, I thought when I got married that I had absolute unconditional love for my wife, and I still think that I have that concept down, or maybe it's family that I thought, man, I really have this unconditional love for my sister and my dad and my mom and all this stuff. But then when I had my first boy and I held him in my arms, that's the closest thing I've ever come to unconditional love. And even though this is sappy and maybe unmanly to you, I can tell you that there have been so many times where I'm holding my boy in my arms, and we're just sitting at the house, and I'm looking at him, and he's staring up into my eyes, or we'll be watching a Cowboys game, because you got to start him off young, and he'll look up into my eyes, and man, I just start crying, because I'm just like, there's nothing that you could do that could ever make me love you any less than I do right now. You could be a serial killer. You could do, which is a dark thought. You could do all of these terrible things. I'm still going to love you. Because it's not relying about what he does. It's just, he's mine. He's mine. God gave him to me. He's part of me. And I'm talking about the word unconditional. Do you have your Bible with you tonight? Yeah, if you don't, download it on your phone, Bible.is. That's what we tell our students all the time. And if you have it, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. It just says, love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Endures through every circumstance. It's not conditional. Love is not conditional. And then it goes on to say, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All I know, I love this, now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. Repeat after me, just as God knows me completely. It says three things will last forever, faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. The remnant vision is about realizing that the only three things that will last forever is faith, hope, and love. unconditionally. The only three things that will last forever is faith, hope, and love. The remnant doesn't stop where they should have died because Jesus didn't stop where he should have died. The remnant's only fear, and I believe that you are the remnant in this room. The remnant's only fear is that they will not have enough time to complete the things that God has for them. And I want to take you on a journey tonight of someone who I truly believe, maybe above all else except for Jesus himself, was the remnant. A man that I truly believe stepped in at just the right moment to show us that it was possible to go against what feels natural in the world and step into God's plan of unconditional love. And I'm talking about Hosea tonight, and we don't know much about Hosea, but what we do know is that he was a prophet, he was well known amongst the people that he ministered to, and he obeyed God regardless of emotions. He obeyed God regardless of anything that was happening in his life. He was selfless. He had unconditional obedience. Unconditional obedience towards God. Isn't that a powerful thought? Unconditional obedience. See, I think we focus a lot of times on unconditional love so much that we forget that it's just a byproduct of unconditional obedience. Because how many of you know there are going to be times where you don't feel like loving someone, but your unconditional obedience to God is going to kick in and make you do it anyway. Sometimes it's a choice. And that's the beauty of Hosea, is that he didn't just get called to be the remnant by God. He chose it. We all have a choice tonight. We all have a choice of whether we want to be the remnant, if we want to let God use us as that, or if we don't. And he was a prophet. And as I'm researching and going through, I found that God loves to mess with prophets. He loves to make them feel uncomfortable. Like in Isaiah 20, God looks at Isaiah the prophet, and he just simply says, "Hey, I want to use you." And Isaiah's like, "Use me, God, use me." And he goes, "I want you, get this, I want you to go naked for 3 years just to prove a point." Can you imagine? If I was Isaiah, I'd be like, here you go. Let me counteract that. Let me have 1 year of working out first, and then I'll go 4 years of being naked. You know, but he didn't. He just said, okay, I'll do it. Can you imagine being married to Isaiah during these 3 years, waking up at Saturday morning at 8:30, you got friends of the kids over sitting in the breakfast nook, and he walks out of the room stark naked. Can you imagine the awkwardness as the little girl says, "Dad, come on. I told you I was having friends over." And the wife looks over and says, "Seriously, Isaiah, just one meal, can you put on some pants? They need to see this, honey. God told me that everyone needed to see this." And the little boy's like, "Dad, nobody needs to see that. Nobody needs to see it." And then all of a sudden he sits down at the kitchen table and he's like, "Who left a Lego in the seat? Y'all know I don't wear pants anymore." God loves to mess with prophets. Or in Ezekiel, in chapter 4, he tells Ezekiel, he says, and this one's just weird. He says, "I want you to go and get a rock." I would think this was me if God told me this. I'd be like, "God, that has got to be a hallucination. I ate too much pizza last night. This is not you." But he says, "Ezekiel, I want you to go get a rock, and I want you to draw a picture of Israel on it. And then I want you to put a frying pan in between you and the picture of Israel on the rock, middle of the city. And then I want you to lay down, face the other direction, write all the sins of Israel on yourself, and I just want you to lay there." And he's like, "Okay, so how long you want me there? Like an hour? Maybe I go during rush hour, 5 p.m. 390 days. God, you thought your job was boring. 390 days of laying next to a rock. Can you imagine? Here's my question. When did he use the restroom? If he never got up for 390 days. Better question, when did he shower from using the restroom? Can you see him yelling at the little lady doing her garden across the street? "Hey, spray that hose over here. It's been 300 days. I still got 90 to go, and nobody will walk near me anymore." You know? God asks the prophets to do some crazy things. And then there was Jeremiah in Jeremiah 13. And this is just my favorite. He said, "Hey, Jeremiah, why don't you go buy some new underwear?" He's like, "Really? I think I haven't. "No, just buy some new underwear, okay? I want you to wear it, and then I want you to take it off. Don't wash it." He's like, well, I forget sometimes anyway, God. You know, don't wash it, and then I want you to hide it under a rock. Jeremiah's like, this is weird. And he's like, just do it. And he walks over, he takes his dirt. Can you see how awkward he is walking over with a dirty pair of underwear? He's just like, all right, I'm going to put it under this rock. And somebody sees him. He's like, I'm not doing anything, you know. And he lays the underwear under there. And then God says, all right, now let it rot. He's like, okay. All right, I'm going to keep about my business, keep doing it. And then he goes, I want you to go back and get the underwear. God, it's a rotten pair of underwear. Yeah, I know. I want you to take it around the city, throw it in everybody's face, and tell them that's what I'm going to turn them into if they don't turn from their evil ways. Can you see Jeremiah? No wonder people thought Christians were crazy, running around with a rotten piece of underwear, throwing it in their face. God messes with the prophets. You want to know why? Because in order to be a prophet, you have to be willing to surrender yourself and allow God to use you unconditionally. You have to be able to step down from your pedestal and say, hey, God, it's up to you. Whatever you want me to do. Because the remnant's only fear, again, only fear, is that they won't have enough time to complete all that God has called them to do. There's a man named Hosea, and he was a prophet. And the time was coming for one of these moments where God steps in and does something weird. And I can see him as he's thinking. He's like, God, I'm going to be a prophet. I know you're going to make me do some crazy stuff, but I'm going to do it. And he was respected amongst the community. People loved him. They loved him because he brought truth. And they, you know, that's a man of God. That's a man of God. And one day, Hosea was walking around, and he heard God speak to him. And this is what he said in Hosea 1. It says, when the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, go and marry a prostitute. Go and marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. Let me explain the circumstances. Because Hosea loved God, clearly. Unconditional obedience. Whatever you need, God. And I can't imagine the conversation when he's walking down the street and he says, hey, it's time. It's time for you to do my work. And Hosea says, use me, God. Use me, whatever you want. Okay, I want you to get married. And he goes, whoo, I thought you was going to make me get naked. That's awesome, God. Okay, I'll get married. What's your name? Gomer. Not a good start, God, but keep it coming. Tell me more a little bit about her, you know. I'm all about getting married. This is awesome. Okay, who is it? Well, she's a prostitute. You said she's a beaut? She's a beaut, God. No, Hosea said she's a prostitute. Come again? She sleeps with other men to make her money. Okay. Counteroffer. I go lay in the street, write the sins of the world on me, lay naked for 4 years, and then I ain't got to marry her. Just marry her. Okay. But there's some good news. What's that, God? What's that? You're going to have a son. Woo! That's what I'm talking about. I've always wanted a little boy. That's awesome. He's going to play in the WEFL, or the MEFL, Middle Eastern Football League. You know, he's going to play. He's going to be awesome. He's going to be a beast. Yeah, but, and you're going to have a daughter too. Oh, awesome. Well, that's great. I've always wanted kids. Yeah, there's one little thing though. They're not going to be yours. What do you mean? She's still going to be a prostitute. What? They're not going to be your kids. You're going to wonder if they are. They may not be yours. You want me to go marry a prostitute, and she's going to keep doing what she's doing, and then I'm going to have to take care of the kids? Yeah. Okay. Unconditional obedience. He walks up. Can you picture the scene? Hosea walking up on the wrong side of the town. Can you picture the scene as he walks up? Wrong side of town. People recognize him. Hey, that's that prophet, Hosea. Yeah. Hey, what's up? Hey, that's that. What are you doing over here on this side of town? Just don't worry about it. Walking. All of a sudden, he sees her. God says, that's her. Okay. Walks up. Hey, Gomer, how you know my name? It's a long story. Listen, you have to get in the back of the line. I got a lot of customers today. I don't have time for this. Just whatever you are. And all of a sudden, someone recognizes him from the church. Hosea, what are you doing over there? Hey, Jenny, how's your mama? Yeah, good. Okay, yeah. You're a prophet? Yeah. Well, you ain't getting no special rate. That's not what I came for. Okay, well, what you want? Because I got one job here, and I got to make some money today. I understand that. I was just wondering. Seriously, no special rate. This is my charge. Just stop for a second, Gomer. Look, I just want to know if you want to go to coffee with me. You want to go to coffee? Do you know what I do? Do you know what my job is? I'm a prostitute. Everyone knows already. I'm a prostitute. Yeah, I know. I know that. I just want to go to coffee with you. You want to go to coffee with me? Yeah. No one ever wants to go to coffee with me. I know. Just give me a chance. All right, fine. Let's go to coffee. I get off in an hour. All right. And they go to coffee. And something happens in this interaction that we don't even see. The Bible doesn't talk about it. It just goes to the next scene. But I can imagine, why would she want to marry this holy man? Why would she want to be a part of it? And I just have to believe it was because she saw something that she had never felt before. Whether it was a moment where she's sitting down in a diner and for the first time she feels that she has value or that she has worth, or the first time she realizes that someone actually cares about her for more than her body, or maybe it was the first time when she's sitting there and says, this guy doesn't see my past, he only sees my future, he wants to be a part of my life and he doesn't care about the physical. You know I'm used, right? You know that people have used me my whole life. You know that I've got a history. And he said, I know that. Hey, would you give me a chance? I'll give you a place to stay. Look, I know, I really like you. Okay. And he says, it goes on in the next verse. Beautiful. It really is. It says, I want to marry you. And he does. And I just want to describe the scene for a second. It says, so Hosea married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. And she became pregnant and gave Hosea a son. And the Lord said, name the child Jezreel, for I'm about to punish King Jehu's dynasty to avenge the murders he committed at Jezreel. In fact, I will bring an end to Israel's independence. I will break its military power in Jezreel Valley. And it goes on to say that they got married and they had a kid, but I have to describe the marriage moment for you because it was a little bit different than most of the weddings that we would see around here, because I can imagine on one side of the room is the family of the bride. And it looked a little bit different than most churches would look today. Because as the bride comes in, first time she's dressed up in her entire life, first time someone's ever bought her a dress before, and she's put this dress on and she feels beautiful for the first time. And I can imagine Hosea has all these buddies, has all these friends, and they've all grown up in church. He's a man of God. They're all Christians, and they're sitting on this side, and then you look over at this side, and we got people that are tatted. Some of them are tweaking over here because they just came off the street. Some of them are fresh out of a night spent doing exactly what she used to do. Some of them have no concept of who God is, and they're standing here, and I can see as she's walking down the aisle, her brother or somebody, someone in her family is like, hey, you made it. I can see all these people who do not belong in this side over here. This side, his side, Hosea is looking over like, what did they do? Who let them in? And Hosea's up there, and he understands what's happening because he knew before he got into the relationship what he was getting into. And he starts to enjoy it a little bit. He's like, I know that this is making you uncomfortable. I don't care. Because at this point, because of his obedience, God said, love her. He's in love. It doesn't matter what's going to happen. He's in love. He's looking over this side. What up, fam? What's up, slightly angry fam? Let's get this thing on the road. And they get married. And it's beautiful. And she's crying. Just trying to paint the picture for what I think this looked like. And they go off on their honeymoon and they have this awesome time. And they get home. And they get home and they're back into the normal regimen of life. They can't go anywhere without somebody looking at them weird because they don't really mix. They can't go anywhere without someone saying, "Hey, ain't that Gomer?" They can't go anywhere, but he doesn't care. He's in love. And all of a sudden, a special day comes when she walks in and she's like, "Hey, I got a surprise for you." He's like, "Okay." He's tired, just came in from a long day. "Come on, come on, come on. And I'm painting a picture for you, so just follow me." He walks in to their spare bedroom, pulls back the curtain. There's a little crib sitting there. "You can be a dad." And he freaks out. Coming from somebody who's had this moment, there's nothing more special than realizing that you created life. And I remember my moment, realizing the little Jack was going to be in the world. Nothing but pride filled up in my heart, excitement, joy. I'm pumped. I'm just like, yes, I'm so excited. Tears, joy, everything. But here's the deal. As he begins to realize that he's going to have this baby, she's going in to hug him. And as he embraces her, the thought comes back to his mind where God said, "Hey, they're probably not going to be yours." And he's holding her. And he gets a little choked up because he realizes that his absolute obedience is a result of his absolute trust. And if he has absolute trust in God, then he has to know that what God told him is true. And so he realizes that no matter how much this woman thinks, he thinks that she loves her, God doesn't lie. And so he's holding her, and he can't let go because he just knows that it's probably not his. And I can't imagine that feeling. I can't imagine feeling like I didn't know that my baby was mine. Can't imagine feeling like I didn't know that Jack was going to be my son. And then it goes on to say that soon Gomer became pregnant again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to Hosea, "Name your daughter Lo-Ruhamah, not loved. For I will no longer show love to the people of Israel or forgive them, but I will show love to the people of Judah. I will free them from their enemies, not with weapons and armies or horses and chariots, but by the power as the Lord their God." And God is using Hosea to make this analogy for Israel. Meanwhile, Hosea's just taking it. And it kind of goes against our mindset of how we should be in marriage in America. It kind of goes against our mindset of what is rightfully ours, that we have this ability to say, "I don't deserve that." And we walk away. And it kind of goes against our ability to say, "Hey, God, this doesn't make me happy, so I'm done. God, this isn't fair. This person doesn't love me as much as I love them, clearly, and so I'm walking away." And it goes against it. Because God doesn't work in the confounds of our ability to understand. He saw what the future was for Hosea and Gomer, and he saw you sitting in this room tonight, and he said, "I know it hurts. It hurt me worse. Just keep going." He goes on to say that they had a daughter. And this time, it's all he thinks about as he holds this little boy. And he's just like, "Maybe this was the worst. You know, God didn't really give an end result here. Maybe I'm just supposed to forgive. I can move on. I can put it out of my mind. I can step away and say that this is my baby. I don't have to know any different. I can put it back here and it never has to come out of my mouth." And then the second baby comes and it's a little girl. And he had been wondering how he's going to love something as much as little boy until the little girl came. He's like, "Oh, I get it." And as the baby's being born, doctor catches it, put it on mom's chest. He comes over there. He's excited. And she says, "Isn't she beautiful?" And he picks her up. He's looking into her eyes. "Isn't she beautiful, Hosea?" He's looking at her eyes. And he says in his mind, Nobody's got green eyes in my family. Nobody's got this skin tone. His hair doesn't look right at all. Isn't she beautiful? She looks just like you. Hands are back. Maybe this is the worst. Maybe it ain't gonna get any worse, God. Maybe that's the last of it. I remember holding my son for the first time. All the pride and the joy that filled me. Nothing can compare, but I can't imagine the thought of holding him, having to wonder whose it was. It's all right. It's all right. And all of a sudden, they're living life. He puts it behind him, and he says, I'm going to be obedient to you, God, because you deserve it. My obedience is unconditional. Therefore, my trust is unconditional. Therefore, I know you're not going to lead me down a bad road. Therefore, I know that your love is unconditional. So I'm going to keep being obedient unconditionally, not thinking about the consequences, because I know you have my back, God. And all of a sudden, every few nights, Gomer starts to go out with the girls. And it's constant. The kids are getting older. They need mom. And Jose just can't understand. He's just like, hey, you got to be at home. I can't be a single dad. I have work. I need you here. I need you to help me here. They need you. They need you. And she's like, I know, babe. I know. I've just got to go to the market. I got so much to do. I'm sorry. I'll be home. And she walks out the door. She gets in later and later each evening to the point where Jose is just so scared to even question it. Have you ever been in a part of your life where you're so scared that you don't even want to question it, the possibility of what could be going on? And he's just thinking, God, when will it end? When will it end? Over and over, night after night, night after night. And finally he looks at her when she's leaving the door, grabs her arm and says, hey, I need you. We got the babies here. I need you here. I need you here. I'll be at home for dinner tonight. I promise. Okay. Can you see him setting up the kitchen table? Here's a plate for the boy, plate for the girl, plate for mama, plate for dad. The kids are running around. It's about dinner time. Dinner starts at 7. It's about 6:50. Hey, mom's going to be home for dinner. You see the kids just going crazy because they never get to see their mom. They're so excited. And all of a sudden, 7 o'clock hits. She says she'd be here. She'll be here in a minute. She's probably running late. 7:30. It's all right, kids. She probably got caught at the market. 8. She said, where's mommy? She'll be here. 8:30. Hey, you know what, guys? Let's just go ahead and eat. Let's go ahead and eat. And then I'm sure she'll be here to tuck you in tonight. Okay. 9 o'clock hits, 10 o'clock hits. All right, it's time for bed. Where's mommy? She's just, you know, mommy, she's busy. She's got stuff to do. He goes to tuck the kids in. You want me to read you a story? No, I want mommy. I do too. Let me read you a story. Why doesn't mommy ever read me a story? I don't know. Let me just read you the story. I'll read you the story. I don't want you to read me a story. I want mommy to read me a story. Okay. You know what? Let's pray for mommy. Let's pray for mommy. Repeat after me. Jesus, Jesus, would you bring mommy home? Daddy, why are you crying? I don't know. I'm going to go find mommy. I'm going to go find mommy. I'll be back. She'll be back when you get here in the morning. And then he goes, man, and he's running through the streets. He's looking around. He can't find her anywhere. And he goes back to the place that he met her. He's looking around, and he sees a guy. He's like, hey. Hey, Hosea? Yeah, hey, have you seen Gomer? Not for a couple of hours. Okay. He's running around. Hey, have you seen Gomer? And the guy's like, oh, I've seen Gomer. Yeah, that's my wife. I haven't seen her, ma'am. Looking around. Have you seen Gomer tonight? No, ma'am. No. He's looking, he's searching, and he's humiliated at the same time because he's down here on the street. He's looking around. He's on the worst part of town. He's still dressed in the clothes that he tucked his kids in, and all he can think about is the fact that he's loved this woman unconditionally this whole time, and this woman has done nothing for him, but he cares about her, and he loves her, and so he keeps searching, and he keeps searching, and he keeps searching. Hey! Finds a girl that she used to work with. Hey, have you seen Gomer? What are you doing out here? Have you seen her? No, I haven't seen her tonight. And he hears this voice off in the distance. And they're yelling and people are just screaming. He's running over there. He's like, maybe she's there. And he gets, and it's an auction. And all he hears is one silver coin. Two silver coins. Do I have three? Four silver coins. He's looking around. He sees some people he knows. Hey, do you know where my wife is? Yeah, she's right there. And she's standing on the auctioning block, being sold into slavery because she's turned back to prostitution. Going once for five. Going twice for five. Hey! That's my wife! Everyone goes silent. Don't say it! Don't you dare. That's my wife! 15 pieces of silver. That's all I got. Some wine. This bread. That's all I got. You see the shame in Gomer's eyes as she's looking at him. Why are you here? Come on, babe. Come on. Why are you here? Because I love you. Puts his arm around her. Everybody stares at him. What are you looking at, man? He's walking her out. Come on, we got to get you cleaned up. We got some babies at home that don't need to see the mama like this. He bought her even though he already had her. You need to realize tonight, he bought her even though he already had her. She was his, but he paid the price nonetheless. Some of you are in this room tonight, and when God sees you, he's like, I don't care what it takes. I'm going to get you back. I don't care what it takes. I'm going to pay the price. I don't care what it takes. I'm going to pay whatever it is. And what happened in your life is we were originally created to be in relationship with him, to live happily ever after. And then we stepped away of our purpose as people. And Jesus steps down into earth, and he sees us on the streets. And he says, there she is. There he is. He runs up and he says, hey. And we're like, what you want, man? This is a lot of times what happens when Jesus encounters us. Hey, I just want to hang out with you. Man, I can't offer you nothing. I can't promise you that I'm going to change my life. I can't do anything, but I don't care. Just give me a chance. We step in relationship with him, and we walk with him for a little while. And all of a sudden, God's like, why don't you go ahead and create? Why don't you have some kids? Those future generations, they need to know me too. We need to grow it. And all of a sudden, Jesus, he wants to have time with you and the kids. But we step away back into our old ways. And he's sitting there going, I can't raise these kids on my own. I can, but I don't want you to. I want you to raise them. I called you, parent, to raise these children. Even though you stepped away, I want you to come back. I want you to be at the dinner table with them. I want you to be the one showing them love, too. I don't want to do this alone. I don't want to have to bring in a Hosea or a pastor to step in and raise these kids. I want you to be there. And then finally, what happened is he realizes I love him too much to let him get too far. So he runs out, Jesus, And he came down to earth. And he said, I see you, Nate. And I see the price on your head as the enemy is offering over and over and over for you. And they're fighting over you. And lust wants to take you down. They want to buy you. And depression wants to buy you. Evil, hate, bitterness, they want to buy you. And Jesus is like, wait, don't you say sold. And he comes down and he says, I'll pay whatever price it takes. And he comes down to earth. And all these disciples are looking at him, and he's great, and all of a sudden he gets betrayed. And they're confused, and they're like, why, Jesus, do you have to die? And he's like, just unconditional obedience. I love you too much. Unconditional love. And it says that Jesus, for you and I, was dragged away, beard ripped out, beaten, pummeled to shreds, cat of nine tails whipped across his back. And Ben, you can go ahead and come on up. Cat of nine tails ripped across his back. All so that we could be remnant and find unconditional love. And he's dragging and they're dragging him. And the whole time he's just thinking, this is for them. No matter the shame, no matter the pain, no matter what I'm going through, this is for them. And they nail him to the cross, and he doesn't make a sound because it's unconditional obedience. You do not make the noise. You do not fight it. You just accept it. That's the beautiful thing about being the remnant is you don't have to worry about if you're going to make it or not. All it takes is just saying, God, I unconditionally obey because you unconditionally gave your life, and I know that you're going to take care of me. And it says that he's on the cross in the most excruciating pain of his life, unconditionally loving each one of you as the ones who he loves and is dying for are the ones killing him. And he's standing up there and he's just saying, you're worth it, you're worth it, you're worth it. I'll pay the highest price. Stand with me across this room. See, tonight, I want you to be remnant. I want you to be the remnant. That takes something unconditional, man. And you know what the problem with unconditional love is? Is we have no say in the matter. You know what the problem with unconditional love is? Is that we have to drop the world, what the world says about love, and we have to forget it, and we have to step away so that we can receive it. Because if you don't understand unconditional love, and you get saved down here tonight and you give your heart to Jesus for the first time or maybe again, let me warn you, you will live the wrong way and you will end up falling out of it, not because he pushed you out, but because you think your condition is based on whether he loves you or not. Your condition makes it to where you're saved or not, and that's not the case. Unconditional love is the fact that he knew you before you ever acknowledged him, and he hung on that cross and he says, hey, even if they never remember my name, they're worth it. If we understand unconditional love, if we understand unconditional love, then all we have to do is receive it. And there's some of you in this room, and we're going to go deep tonight because I truly believe God's going to encounter you. But I understand unconditional love enough to know that tonight, I guarantee you, there's some of us in this room who have not received that love. And that's the first step before we go any deeper is stepping into the love and stepping into the greatness that God has for us and stepping into this amazing story of our lives. It's the first step for us to just say, hey, I know. And God says, I know your junk. I know your past. I know the stuff you've done. I know everything that's in your mind right now that you're thinking I'm not worthy. I understand it. But I also know that my love is greater. And some of you in this room, you're sitting there or you're standing there and you're thinking, I don't know if I've received this love or not. I want you to be remnant tonight. I want you to have a purpose in this world. I want you to stand before God and be able to say, I gave everything. I changed the world. But the first step is simply receiving love. And so tonight, if you're looking at me and you're saying, Nate, I have never received the love of Jesus Christ, or I've stepped outside of it because I didn't quite understand it, but now I understand that he gave all for me, regardless of my past or my present or my future, and you're saying, I need some of that love. If that's you, when I count to three, I want you to raise your hand. But understand, you're going to be tempted in this moment not to raise it because you're thinking of the conditions of people's mind. And God says, hey, I don't care about any of that. In the same way Hosea wasn't ashamed of Gomer, we can't be ashamed to receive the love that Hosea gave Gomer. He's not ashamed of you. He just wants to love you. So if that's you and you say, Nate, I have to receive God's love tonight, on the count of three, I want you to lift your hands. One, doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Two, this is between you and God. Three. Awesome. Awesome, awesome. In just a second, we're going to pray. But first, I have to see, here's the deal. When we receive unconditional love, it then makes us have to give unconditional love. And many times we got too much junk in our life to be able to give it back. And so we're going to get some stuff free and out of our lives tonight. Is that cool with you? Let's do it. Can I just get everybody to come up to the front? I want you to feel like a part of a family tonight, a family of the remnant. And we're going to join that family tonight. And first, we're going to start off by praying this prayer together, because I don't want anyone to feel left out, even if you didn't raise your hand and you should have. And I saw some hands, but I want to make sure everyone is clear. So would you pray this after me? God, tonight, I realize that I'm a sinner. And I realize that I need your unconditional love. Tonight, come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. I want to follow you. And just watch. Because the moment we receive unconditional love, he wants to give you a heart like Hosea. He wants to give you the heart like Hosea did for Gomer. And this next part, I don't want you to pray if you don't want to be remnant, because that's what this takes. That's what it takes. I need you to pray this only if you want to be remnant, only if you want to be remembered for eternity as the one who gave everything, only if you want to join the family of remnant tonight will you pray this. And so if that's you, don't pray it if you don't want it, because it's going to hurt. It's painful to feel the love that no one wants to love you back. It's painful to feel the love of that Jesus had for us on the cross. It's painful to receive that love, but he wants you to receive it tonight if you're willing. All it takes is unconditional obedience to feel that love. And so if I could quiet the band down for just a second, I want this to be an intimate moment between you and God. No music. Because I want us to feel what Jesus felt on that cross when he was taking on our sins, because it wasn't hate, and it wasn't bitterness, and it wasn't anger. It was pure, unconditional love. And tonight, I truly believe that when you begin to feel that love, all the chains that are holding on to you that you've never been able to get rid of, the depression, the hopelessness, the hurt, the past regret, the past in general, maybe someone hurt you, all of the bitterness that you have towards them, the offense, everything has to fall off, because Jesus gives you a little bit of a glimpse of what he felt for you. And when you begin to feel the unconditional love, the conditions of what you've gone through no longer matter. And so do not pray this if you don't want to feel that unconditional love. But if you do, repeat after me. God, tonight, I want to feel what all my unsaved friends, unsaved family members, people who hurt me, people who offended me, I want to feel the love you have for them. You'll begin to feel a burden for the people that you thought you'd never forgive. You'll begin to feel a burden for the ones that you thought you would never get back at. The ones that you were so hurt from And it begins to transform your thought life. It begins to transform the way that you work. Feel it. Maybe it was something that happened to you when you were a child. Maybe it was something that your parents did or something that your friends did or whatever it was. The moment that you start to feel a burden for those people, it's uncontainable, it's uncontrollable. The love of God comes over you and those fears, everything has to drop off because he's letting you feel the love that he has for them. You can go ahead, Ben. Let's do this. Let's lift our hands across this room. Let's begin to worship him. In worship, our chains fall off. Tonight, you made a commitment to the love of God. To the unrelenting, powerful love of God. God wants to make you remnant tonight. He wants to make you remnant tonight. Keep worshiping. Keep worshiping. Some of you are going to be in the feel the presence of God like you've never felt it before. Some of you are going to feel arms wrapped around you. That's the love of God. Some of you have never felt love before or begin to feel it for the first time right now. Because the presence of God, all he wants is your openness, remnant. All he wants is your availability. All he wants is for you to receive. All he wants is for you to simply open up your arms and receive him. Come on, Jesus. Love of God, begin to fall upon this church. Begin to fall upon this remnant. Woo. Love of God, begin to fall upon the hearts and the minds and the souls of everyone in this room. Burden of God, begin to fall upon every student, every adult, every child. Because they are remnant tonight. Simply by receiving. Simply by receiving. Jesus, I just pray right now over every single person in this room that the heart for the remnant would be in them, that they would receive the heart for the remnant, completely unconditional, obedient, and in your love. In the name of Jesus, I pray.